Good morning, church. What a joy to be together today to sing praises to the true and living God. I look out and see that we have a good number today and some new faces with us, new friends. If this is the first time that you're with us, I want to encourage you especially to take the moment and fill out the connection card located there inside of the program. As we pass baskets around here in a few moments, you can just drop that in the basket. Or if you're a little more tech savvy, text the word welcome to the number there on the screen. We want to connect. We want to be able to encourage you and serve you spiritually. And that helps us to get to know one another and to encourage one another in the way of God. I'm glad that you're here. Hope that you brought a Bible with you, because now we turn to the scriptures and look to the Word of God together. Living in a country blessed with religious freedom, living in a culture whose highest value is tolerance, living at a time when truth is declared to be relative, the great spiritual danger facing a church of God's people is apathy. And I will admit to you that when you plug the word apathy into your Bible concordance, you're not going to come up with much. You don't find that word in our English Bibles. And yet God has warned his people against apathy throughout the ages. And God has wrestled with his people over it again and again. This morning we asked the question, who cares about apathy? Who cares about apathy? That word's not even in the Bible and you're going to preach on it. Well, the concept is very much in the Bible. In fact, this word apathy comes from the ancient Greek word apatheia, and what that means is without feeling, without care. When you begin to look this word up in our English dictionary, the American Heritage College Dictionary, it is a lack of interest or concern, especially in matters of importance. It is likened to indifference. It is a lack of emotion, a lack of feeling. Apathy is closely related to indifference and complacency. Apathy is the very opposite of diligence, of industry, of fervency. And notice what the Holy Spirit teaches us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Christians are not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Why, it's the very opposite of these things, to be apathetic, indifferent, or complacent. And while apathy may quietly dull our fervency or spirit for God, it seems that we're constantly being warned about it. Various hymn writers would have us confess we are troubled with apathy, though they rarely use the word. What do we sing? We sing, when my love for Christ grows weak, when for greater faith I seek. That's apathy. We sing, revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. That's apathy. Light the fire in my soul. Fan the flame. Make me whole. Lord, you know just where I've been. Light the fire in my heart again. That's apathy. We have no fire. We have no love. We have no zeal. What do these hymns and others like them say? Our hearts are lacking love. Faith is weak. The fire of fervency, it's going out. Apathy. I'm speaking to you this morning because I want to stir the fires of your fervency. If we don't talk about apathy, it quietly lulls God's people to laziness, to indifference, to discouragement. Apathy leaves undone those things that must be done and yet allows us to be at peace with it. And so for a few moments, we're going to warn one another about apathy. We're going to learn from the Bible, from some Bible episodes of apathy, and then name the Bible antidote to apathy. And I will encourage you that if things like revival and fervency and zeal, if that sounds good to you, if that sounds appealing to you, apathy hasn't overcome your heart. But apathy is a present spiritual danger. Number one in your notes, we're going to talk about the great danger of apathy. The great danger of apathy. Apathy's dangerous because God wants and deserves all of our hearts. That's what makes it dangerous. Because God, he wants, he deserves all of our hearts. He desires all of your heart. Remember what Jesus taught us about our heart in relationship to God in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. This is the greatest commandment. God wants all your heart, the seat of our mind, our affection, our will. This is your heart, and God wants all of it. Our Creator is worth it all. Our Redeemer has purchased it all. Apathy means without feeling. You cannot be without feeling to God. He is a jealous God. Apathy is dangerous, secondly, because you're going to love and worship something. The Bible tells us that you will. When we talk about this lack of feeling or this lack of fervency, it is a spiritual danger. Not only is God robbed of the devotion and the service due Him, but you know what? Rarely do our hearts grow cold altogether. I'm concerned that our heart grows cold towards God, His things, His people, His cause. But we still have plenty of things that we're fired up about. Okay, our heart hasn't gone cold altogether. We've got fervency for our sports. We've got passion about our hobbies. We are never indifferent or complacent when it comes to our family or our priorities. Apathy toward God does not mean we have no diligence, no fervency. It means we're putting it somewhere else. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. The Holy Spirit teaches us, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Something's getting your love. Something's getting your worship. Something's getting the best of your heart. And so do you start to see this problem with apathetic Christians or apathetic Christianity? I want you to know this morning that apathy is dangerous because it is insidious. It's never overt. Which of us would wake up on a Sunday morning and say, you know what? I don't care about God. That's my problem. I don't care. Nobody says that. When a Christian or a believer comes around, they start saying, I don't care about God. They're actually beyond apathy, right? Those are the words. We're finally voicing words of rejection to God. We quit God. But I'm going to tell you why. We had struggles with apathy a long time leading to that place. It's never overt, overlooked, unrecognized, unnamed. Apathy grows quietly. We sing, revive us again. And then one day, you know, revival isn't happening for me. And so I say this, that there's actually a very short distance from apathy to apostasy. It's a short step, my friend. We lack feeling, love, fervency, diligence for God. And the next thing you know, we're departing from God. We're falling away from God. We're leaving God. When you stop caring or feeling for the Lord, His people, His cause, it's very easy to drift away. It's impossible to worship what you don't love. And why would you participate in a cause when you don't believe in it? You don't care about it. I'm just, who cares about apathy? I hope we're starting to care about apathy. This is a great danger. This is a problem. We say, but how does it come about? On the day when you became a Christian, on the day when you were baptized for the remission of your sins into Jesus Christ, you had some awareness, all right, I'm starting my life with Christ, and there will be some trials that I must face, and there will be some temptations that I must overcome. But do you ever, on the day of your baptism, do you ever in a million years dream that you must overcome the challenge of indifference? No, you don't. That's the one thing that is not on the horizon. The day that I'm saved in Christ when I'm baptism, I think, you know what, someday I may not care about Jesus. And I'm going to have to work through that. You never did. You never did. I'm telling you, apathy is dangerous. How does it come about? It's real. How does it come about? So we go to number two in our notes. I want to share with you some timeless recipes for apathy. These things cause apathy. Or perhaps apathy is manifest in these things. They go hand in hand. It is in the mix. And as I said a moment ago, while a concordant search for the word apathy is going to disappoint you a little bit, you're going to see that the Lord has taught about this and dealt with this with His people through the ages. And I want to start with you in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. As you're turning in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to notice together verses 10 through 15, what we are coming to is a situation where Moses is speaking to the Israelites. It is in time about 1400 BC, give or take 40 years. And what has occurred is that here is a nation of Israelites, a second generation of Israelites, who Joshua is about to lead into Canaan land, their promised land. Oh, they've been delivered from the slavery of Egypt. A generation has fallen in the wilderness because of their faithlessness. And now Moses is preparing them in a series of speeches and songs that we read in the book of Deuteronomy to follow Joshua and go and inherit this promise from God, Canaan land. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord our God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you, destroy you from the face of the earth. Notice that God keeps his word. He's always faithful to his promise. But there is a warning that when you come into these cities, cities you didn't build, the incredible land, the beauty, the resources, when you are full, you may forget, and do not forget God Almighty. When you notice verses 11 and verse 12. All the wonder of this Canaan land when they come into it, delivered from bondage, blessed immeasurably, and I may forget? Church, we live in a time and a place where most of us are full. And we are not the pioneers in our own country who settled this land. We have come to establish cities, to vineyards, to the society. God has been good to this land. God has been good to his people in this land. And the danger is we may forget. The danger is that we may follow this recipe for indifference, of forgetting the source of the blessing, of forsaking the gratitude to the giver, of forgetting our dependence upon him who provides. And as the Old Testament unfolds, we will see that God's people, the Israelites, forgot. The books of Deuteronomy and Joshua give way to the books of Judges and the Kings. The people did forget God. They stopped feeling for God. They turned to other gods. And so the Lord judged them. Ultimately, they are judged as Judah is conquered by the Babylonian Empire for their persistent idolatry. They are led out of this promised land to a 70-year captivity away in Babylon, clear over in Mesopotamia. And it is not till the Persian Empire under King Cyrus allows some prisoners to return home that instructions are given. The temple needs to be rebuilt. The people are going to be restored to the land. Worship to God must be restored. And as we turn to this exciting time in the history of the Jewish people, in our Bible, in our Old Testament, the book of Haggai, we see the second ingredient in a recipe for indifference and apathy. In Haggai chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Haggai chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. They've been through so much. They've come back to their land. An altar has been constructed. Some sacrifices are being offered. But the temple still hasn't been rebuilt. In fact, for 16 years, people have been living in this town. And God's house, the temple, has not been rebuilt. We learn here that distractions, where the urgent rob us from what's truly important, are a recipe for apathy. Haggai 1 verse 4. Haggai 1 verse 4. The God, through the prophet Haggai, says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple. that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins. Well, every one of you runs to his own house. See, a remnant of Jews has returned to this destroyed Jerusalem about the year 520 BC. Under the leadership of Governor Zerubbabel, they should have built the temple. They didn't. What were they all about? Rebuilding their own homes instead of getting God's house in order. And here the temple lies in ruins. Now the people are building their own homes and they're doing that just fine. For 16 years, they're doing that just fine. They're finishing out the houses. They're paneled houses. God said, you got a nice house. And the Lord has tried to stir their hearts to care about him. We read here that he had caused some drought, that they might cry for deliverance, that they might confess their dependence, that they might care about him. And yet they were not moved. And so what does God do? He sends Haggai. He sends Haggai to identify two issues of apathy uncovered in this teaching. And the first is distractions. The people, they needed houses, you bet. They needed their own shelters, sure. And 16 years is plenty of time to build you a house, wouldn't you agree? But as time drags on, the eyesore and the shame of this temple situation, it just becomes common. It didn't hurt their heart anymore. They were used to looking at it. Too many other things to do. Now, church, I'll tell you, I don't think that this congregation is in shambles like the Jerusalem temple. But I know that this same recipe for apathy can touch God's people today. We are very busy. We are very involved with ourselves. And our houses look great. But how's the Lord's house? How's the Lord's work? Can I tell you a true story real quick? Real quick, because this is a long sermon. So, now nobody leave. It's going to be good. If you care, right? So I'm at this gospel meeting in Alabama. I don't tell you the name of the town, but it was very rural. It was a small church building, okay? Little pulpit area. And as we kick off the meeting, the preacher there, he's trying to announce Brother Roberts is going to be with us this week. And as he's making his introductory remarks, you know, right behind the podium, some brother in the back yells out, "I can't see you." And he looked up, and sure enough, there was a single light bulb up above that would light all of this podium. And he goes, "Well, the light bulb's out." "Well, aren't you going to fix it?" "We'll fix it this afternoon, brother. We'll fix it this afternoon." So that afternoon, me and the preacher, we had to go find a light bulb. We got a ladder. We got up on the ladder and we fixed the light bulb. Okay. So that night, there's light. And the preacher gets up there and Brother Roberts, and he's going to come and he's going to preach the gospel. I'm so glad that light was on, because now we could all see there was a big hole in the wall right next to the preacher's head. And I told the brother, "We're sending mixed messages. You're preaching your guts out that there's nothing more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give your life to this. But there's this big hole in the wall next to your head that says, meh. Not that big of a deal. Because we're not going to fix the holes in the wall around here." It's a sign of indifference. And I'll tell you what. I saw that hole in the wall because I was the new guy in the church building. They'd all been looking at that hole for so long. The light burned out for it, you know what I'm saying? They got used to it. There's a second issue in Haggai. In Haggai chapter 2. And again, it's part of the recipe of apathy. In Haggai chapter 2 in verse 10. Apathy is very contagious. There's a contagiousness involved here. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 10. "This they shall have." Excuse me, I went to Zephaniah. Haggai 2 and verse 10. "You give shameful counsel to your house." That's Habakkuk. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 10. Haggai 2 and verse 10. "On the 24th day of the month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law." Got a question for you, priests. Verse 12. "If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and with the edge touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands. What they offer there is unclean. Now in this challenge from Haggai, the priests need to go back to work. All of the religious service, all the worship, it needs to be done because the people are defiled. But as you look on this situation though, there are priests, and they're not leading the rebuilding effort. There are priests, and they're not passionate about getting back to their work and their ministry. I want you to notice also, in this ceremonial system, it is the unclean that is contagious. It is the unclean that easily spreads and defiles all. And church, I learned that apathy is easily caught by others. That the apathy of the priests, their laziness had been caught by others. And it is very difficult for Christians to serve God together when brethren stop caring. When different ones in the local church stop caring. And when we perceive indifference about the cause of Christ. When we perceive it from our teachers or perceive it from our leaders or even parents. It's contagious. You have some going on and it can get much worse. There's a third part of this recipe of apathy, and that is disrespectful worship. Before we leave this restoration era of the Israelites, we need to listen to one more prophet. His name is Malachi, and it's the last book in your Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1. And what we're moving to in Malachi chapter 1 is the second post-exile prophet. In fact, it is the last of God's prophets until he sends John the Baptist. Malachi's ministry seems to overlap a little bit. The work of the governor Nehemiah, maybe a little after him. When we come to Malachi, that temple got rebuilt. And Jerusalem is rebuilt. It ought to be a time of great spiritual revival and thanksgiving. Zeal for God. He's brought him home. Is that what we read? Not at all. It is an era of apathy. And what are they doing? Malachi 1 verse 6. Malachi 1 verse 6. A son honors his father, says God through this prophet. And a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where's my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Their worship is profane. They don't seem to appreciate that it is, but it is. It's disrespectful. They had more respect for a father, more respect for a governor, some earthly ruler, than Almighty God, and it was shown in their worship. This to their shame. This is a great sin. He even asked, why won't somebody just shut the doors? Shut it down. It'd be better not have this going on at all than the way you are profaning with this disrespectful, evil worship. Now, I appreciate, church, that we live in Christ's new covenant. That God has ordained spiritual worship. But this means, what this means is that we are all priests. And what this means is that we must all give God our best of our heart, of our spiritual praise. Shall we be those dragging into the church late? Shall we spend all the services up and down, in and out, back and forth of the assembly? Now look, I know that there are emergencies. And when nature calls, who are you not to answer? But are they really emergencies? Or is it apathy? It'd be more interesting just walking in and out than giving our worship to God. Shall we mumble through our songs? Shall we play on our phones and watch the clock? This is the recipe of apathy. This is not fervency. Will we give God what's lame and apathetic, or will we worship God with our heart and give him our best? And these priests get called out a second time in Malachi, by the way, as we get our fifth out of five elements for apathy, for their lackluster leadership. In Malachi 2 and verse 8, the priests get called out. He says, you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Now catch this, verse 9. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you've not kept my ways, because you've shown partiality with the law. Wow. Here's the leaders of the people. They get their shout out for apathy again. This is several years after Haggai, but another generation of priests and Levites has come along and they have the same spiritual malaise. The leaders don't care. The general sense of apathy is contagious. When the leaders are apathetic, it's just deadly. And he says here in verse 9, the people see it. I made sure they've seen it, and they see you as contemptible. They disrespect you because of your apathy, because of the way you behave. And church, so it is with spiritual leadership. When the congregation of God's people senses that an eldership or a preacher or the leaders in the group, they don't care. They despise it. Brethren, despise it. Because we are in this together. And the leaders have to be the example to follow. Cast the vision. And it's one of passion. An example of apathy. It will never do. It just breeds more. Finally, then number 6 in your notes. The comfortable is part of the recipe. As we go now to the New Testament and the book of Revelation. Towards the end of the New Testament, the last book in chapter 3. Here is the New Testament era. Our covenant. About the year AD 90 or so. The aged apostle John writes to 7 churches in Asia. One church in Laodicea particularly is called out for this. For being lukewarm. Being lukewarm. What's that mean? It means they should be different from the world around them. They should be different from the environment around them. When we look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, Revelation 3 verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Alpha, the faithful, the true witness, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So that because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich. Have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched and miserable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we're noticing particularly what it says to the church at Laodicea. Christ is putting stuff in his mouth, drinking something, right? And it's supposed to be different. On a cold day in the middle of winter in Indiana, you know what you want? You want a nice hot cup of coffee. I want that about every day, but you want that in the middle of winter. It's different from the world around it. And when it's summertime in Florida in the afternoon, you want a big tall glass of iced tea. You want something cold to drink, and it needs to be different from the world around it. But when you start sipping that, which goes right along with the world around it, yuck, that's a disappointment. The Lord wanted his people to be different from the world around them. And what is it that made them just like the world around them? It was an apathetic heart. It is an indifferent heart. And we see it in that they're so comfortable. They were self-deceived. I guess deceived. My ease means that God is pleased. And Christian, when you're at your greatest ease, you face the greatest danger. It's apathy. The potential that we had to be like a church at Laodicea, it ought to terrify us. You get it? The devil doesn't have to kill Christians. He just needs to lull them until they blend in with the world around them, overloaded with work and entertainment, overworked with temptations, overloaded with sinful secular culture. What does a lukewarm Christian look like? They're comfortable. I mean, so long as the preacher's up front on Sunday and he's got something to say, so long as we got a class teacher on a Wednesday night, we know the work of the Lord's being done. In fact, it prospers. We're comfortable. And we're satisfied. Just like the people here now in Laodicea. Well, they've got their friends, you know, they've got their seats. They like the routine. Don't shake it up. All's well with the world. And where they used to hunger, a passion to save the lost, a soul panting to worship God, a heart yearning for fellowship with saints, a mind aching to be filled with the Word of God, His knowledge. Now they're satisfied. I'm good. I'm full. In Malachi, God wanted the doors shut. Stop this corruptible worship. In Laodicea, the picture is, okay, the doors are shut, but where did Jesus end up? Outside. This is not an improvement. He wants to knock. He wants to come in. How? He calls for repentance to let him in. We see all too well the recipe for apathy. So what's the antidote? How does God revive us? Stir our hearts? Number three, it's with zeal. Zeal consumes apathy. Zeal is the fire that consumes apathy. Our passion in our heart on fire for the Lord ignited the zeal for God. We must remember that we are God's. And it starts with remembrance. I love the prayer from time to time. I'll hear a brother lead. Lord, help us this week to remember who we are. Well, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, we see who we are. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people who are what? Who are zealous and zealous for good works. Indeed, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, when God creates us again in Christ, he creates people to do his good works, works he has prepared for us to do. That we should walk in them in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. And very quickly, these works are expressed in army terms. When he tells us to put on the whole armor of God and so fight against the devil, his influences and forces, to make a difference in this world and win souls for Christ. These good works are expressed in agricultural terms. We are those who plant and water the seed, the good seed, which is the word of God in the hearts of men. I was in Illinois 2 weeks ago, and I just can't tell you how impressed I was to spend time with some brethren who are all professional farmers. And there was nothing in the ground, by seed I mean. And yet those guys were already working long days for 2 or 3 weeks because they're getting ready to plant the seed. It was incredible. It was incredible. And that kind of diligence and work, fervency in our task must be seen. It is expressed in anatomical terms. We are called in Ephesians chapter 4, the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ, which means I have something to supply to this body and you have something to supply to this body to build it up. And when we are apathetic, lethargic, we don't care. We're not supplying. It's a problem. It's expressed in architectural terms. For we are living stones that he fashions together to be his temple, one suitable for spiritual praises, a passion to worship God. This is the temple come together in the church as we unite in worship before the holy God. These are good things that we are to be zealous about. It is zeal that consumes apathy. Zeal is learned when we get our focus back on Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2, set your mind on things above, where Christ is. Now look, of course there are cares of this world. And there are distractions in life. But with our mind looking above, it leads our passions. It dedicates all of our heart to God. He wants all the heart. He's going to get all the heart because our heart is set on Christ. We are taught to encourage, to edify, and to exhort. Comfort one another, encourage one another, even as you also are doing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Encourage one another, edify one another, just as you also are doing. We talked about contagiousness a little while ago. Someone's got a lousy attitude, an apathetic attitude. That can rub off. So what do we do? Well, we do what the scripture says. We don't want to have attitudes of apathy. We're going to be encouragers, exhorters, words of wisdom, vision and optimism, hope. Even at times when we must warn one another about something like apathy, our words express our heart. They build the fire in others' hearts. We are challenged in the scripture to give God your best in your worship and in your offering. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, as I said a moment ago, we are the priests now. And therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Sing out, brother. Sister, you're singing to God. Give generously, brother, sister, you're giving to God, and our heart follows our treasure. When we care, it is expressed, and God teaches us how to express it honorably, properly, constructively, in His worship. We provoke one another to love and to good works as we assemble together and worship. Zeal consumes apathy when we expect some zeal in our leadership. And of course, God's people always have. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who've spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Or a little later in the chapter, in verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Here we see that God's people have always expected zeal from the leaders. That's why the priests in Malachi are despised. We still expect it today, don't we? And so what do we do in the church? We pray for our leaders in the church. We pray they don't become discouraged. We pray and practice that we might be a source of joy to them, not sorrow to them. We lift up their hands in their work as they do great work, as we all do great work together for God and for His glory. Because we expect great things from our leaders. Finally, then, we see zeal. We need to see zeal as we examine ourselves. And if needs be, repent. This morning, what we have identified is a great spiritual struggle, one that we're apt to overlook because we don't even use the word. Talk about apathy. And as we've seen, we're not the first of God's people to face this struggle. But I don't talk about it this morning for us to look at our neighbor and say, glad you were here this morning. You needed that. I preach on this because I need to look in my heart. And you need to look in your heart to examine myself. And as the Lord taught the Christians in Laodicea, to repent. Who cares about apathy? I believe God does a whole lot. I believe His church should too. If you want to put your Bibles away and your notes away, we're going to sing a song together. In just a moment, I'm going to tell you a quick story, and this lesson is going to be yours. In a wealthy residential section of Richmond, Virginia, some new owners complained that the singing of a small Christian church nearby disturbed them. A petition to be presented to the city council was circulated. The solicitors brought it for signing to a Jewish resident. He read it and he said, "Gentlemen, I cannot sign it. If I believed, as do these Christians, that my Messiah had come, I would shout it from the housetops and on every street of Richmond, and nobody could stop me." Now, I'll tell you why I like that story. I like the idea of a church being so fervent in their worship and their song worship, it actually disturbed the neighbors. That's pretty zealous. The other reason I like that story is because it says anybody who knows anything about the Messiah of the Bible knows that apathy has no place to play in Him. Apathy has no part of Him. And I hope that we might have some of that understanding and conviction this morning. I appreciate so much your good attention as we looked at these scriptures and considered this morning. And the invitation is one, a call to look at our own hearts. Are we growing cold and waxing cold with the Lord? Do we need more zeal and zeal to consume us again? If you want prayers for that and encouragement about that, let it be known. And there may be one here this morning who are moved by the love of Christ. Apathy had no part of him. It was his passion and zeal for your soul that led him to the cross. He gave everything, his life, to bring you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Will you give your life to him, becoming a Christian, obeying his gospel? Confess your faith. Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Start new life in Christ today. If we can help you with that or any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?